Amen. That was good singing today. Thank you for that offertory as well, Becca. That was a blessing. Thank you to the orchestra and all of the hard work you put in. It really adds a lot. It's a blessing to be able to sing praise unto the Lord. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we continue our study through the book of Romans. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. We've covered verses 1 through 8 already. But we're going to read these verses again as we look at verses 9 through 11 for our text here, because it all ties in together. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We've been talking about the blessings of justification in this chapter. But before we get to our text here this morning, I want to ask you a question. I want you to tune in. Think with me. Right now, as we get going, focus your mind. Think about this question. How would you answer it? If you were to die today, where would you go? Some might think that's a simple question. Oh, I know the answer to that question. I'd go to heaven. Do you know that for sure? Do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you'd go to heaven? If you were to say yes to that question, how do you know? What makes you so sure? Another question, if God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? What answer could you give? There are many who don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security. There are many who believe that you can lose your salvation. You can be saved again. You can lose your salvation. But our text this morning is one of the strongest arguments there is in all of Scripture for assurance of salvation. One commentator said, "The argument of these two verses, verses 9 and 10, is, I suggest, the most powerful argument with respect to assurance of salvation or the finality of our salvation that can be found anywhere in the whole of Scripture." He goes on to say later on that the only thing that goes beyond that is the immediate witness of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. Paul actually mentions that later on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Having assurance of our salvation is a vital part of the foundation for spiritual growth. If you think about it, there really can't be any spiritual growth if the foundation is unsure. One minute you think you're saved, one minute you don't. You're back and forth, waffling here and waffling there. There can't actually be any growth if the foundation is unsure. And so it's important for us to understand what Paul is saying in these verses here so that we can rightly apply it in our own life. We've been talking about the blessings of justification. Justification in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been the whole theme of the Apostle Paul from chapter 1 all the way up through where we are right now in chapter 5. Assurance of salvation or eternal security. Knowing for sure that my sins are forgiven. Knowing for sure that one day I'm going to be in the presence of God. Listen, that is a blessing of being justified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 again. The Bible says much more then. It's tied to verse 8 because verse 8 says, "But God commendeth or proved His love toward us." God showed and proved His love. Why? How? "And while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Some good verses, wonderful verses. And the subject of eternal security. And I want to look at these this morning here and again consider the blessings of justification and eternal security or assurance of our salvation is a blessing of justification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give guidance through your Holy Spirit? Father, would you take the Word of God today and rejoice our hearts with the great truth of the things that you've done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we have this same response that Paul gives in verse 11. "And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Bless as we seek to lift up Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see here is in verse 9. We'll just break down each of these verses. Verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. Three main thoughts. But the first thought that we see here in verse 9 is that if we're justified through Christ, then we're also going to be saved from wrath through Christ. Very simple. If we're justified through Christ, then we'll also be saved from wrath through Christ. Verse 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." First of all, we find that the justification is through Christ's blood. We've talked about this word a lot over the many weeks, and if you aren't caught up in our series here, maybe go back and listen online on our website to all of the different messages over the last many weeks regarding this. If you got the time, do it. It's a great study. Wonderful truths that the Apostle Paul brings out concerning our relationship to God and how we were sinners. And the only way of escape is through Christ. And how is it that we find a relationship to God through Christ? And what does the word justify mean? And what does the word propitiation mean? And all of these things that Paul brings up concerning our relationship to God. But he says here again, being now justified by His blood. We find that justification is only through Christ's blood. This is the grounds or the basis for our justification. Remember that the word means to declare righteous. It's a judicial act of God, that God declares us righteous, not by our own merit. Paul again here reminds us that it's not something that we deserve or that we qualify for. This justification is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The redemption, the forgiveness, is only through Christ and only by God's grace. It's through His blood. Romans chapter 3 verse 25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or an appeasement of His wrath through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." And so the grounds of our justification or the basis for being declared righteous is the blood of Christ. It's not in ourselves. And Paul reminds us that it's not something we deserve or that we qualify for. It's through his blood. But secondly, in verse 9, Paul tells us that our justification is a done deal. Note what he says here. Being now justified by his blood. Meaning that it's already happened. The justification has already occurred. Paul uses the very same verb in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a past completed action that the believer knows has already taken place. It's not a state that we're working toward. It's something that's already happened in Christ. When we trusted in Jesus Christ, when we repented of our sin, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God the judge took his gavel and he smacked the gavel and he said, "The penalty is paid, not guilty," declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's from that sure fact that Paul makes this argument. Look what he says here. Being now justified by his blood, it's a sure fact. It's something that's already accomplished, something that is already done. It's a done deal. He says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If we're justified through Christ, well, then we're going to be saved from God's wrath through Christ as well. And he says here, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's a future tense. Looking forward, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The word wrath here that Paul uses, it refers to the coming day of God's judgment on sin. This is exactly where Paul actually started this subject of justification. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul says here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And he goes on to talk about even the natural laws of sowing and reaping and how we reap what we sow naturally, and there are natural consequences to sin. But Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You get over to chapter 2, in verse 5, Paul is talking to Jewish people here, and he says in verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." There's a day coming when God will pour out his righteous judgment on this world and on sin and on sinful men who've never repented of their sin. The day of wrath is coming. This is where Paul started this subject of justification. He said, there's a day of wrath. God's is coming, and we need to be saved. The only way of escape is through Christ, through the blood of Christ. And then he gets to chapter 5. After explaining that whole thing, he says, on the other side of justification, now that you are justified, here's a benefit. Here's a blessing. The blessing is that if we're saved through Jesus Christ and we're justified through Jesus Christ, then we're also going to be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. Amen. God is going to pour out his wrath on sin. And it's not a light thing. Lots of people say, I've seen interviews, you know, by Ray Comfort and others, people on the street talking about the judgment of God and the lake of fire and hell and so on. And people laugh it off as like it's a party. Oh, all my friends are going to be there. It's going to be a great time. Listen, we know of the natural law of sowing and reaping. There are natural consequences for our sins. They're very unpleasant. You know, for example, somebody who gets AIDS because they live a homosexual lifestyle, that's a natural consequence to their sin. And they suffer all the consequences of it. But listen, let me tell you, the natural consequences of sin is nothing compared to the eternal wrath of God on sin that is coming for all who do not know Him, all who have never been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 11, let's start there. This is the judgment chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is final separation from God, eternal torment in the lake of fire. And our minds can't even comprehend the degree of torment and punishment of the wrath of God. We get a small glimpse when we read Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. We get a small glimpse of what it's going to be like, at least what the torments of hell are like even now for him. And the Bible says in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. And he said, "Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his watering finger to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." We can't even really comprehend the degree and the magnitude of the judgment of God that will be poured out on sin. But praise the Lord, a blessing of justification is that we are free from the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about it, amen? If we're justified in Christ, we're also saved from wrath through Christ. We need to grasp the importance of Paul's much more than. Go back to the text there. He says in verse 9, verse 8 says that God loved us and he sent his son while we were sinners, and Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by faith, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, he says, if God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die in our place, even when we were enemies, hating God, how in the world then would those who are justified through Christ ever be subject to the wrath of God? Paul's argument is real simple. God's wrath on sin, hey, it's a sure thing. But on that awful day, we are sure that we are saved from his wrath through Christ. Why? Because it was his shed blood that paid the penalty for my sin once and for all time. The penalty is paid, not guilty. Amen? Well, then Paul repeats kind of the same thought, but with a little bit different slant in verse 10. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Notice he uses the word justification in verse 9, but he uses reconciliation in verse 10. He says, "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so the second thought here is pretty simple. If we're reconciled to God through Christ's death, we'll also be saved from his wrath by his life. Justification It looks at salvation from the legal standpoint. I told you it was a judicial act of God. But reconciliation looks at it from the relational point of view. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Here we have peace with God through the blood of his cross. We have peaceful relations with God. We're not enemies anymore because of Jesus Christ. And the logic is, if Christ has died for his enemies, surely he would save his friends. Amen? If God did the really hard thing by reconciling us to himself through the death of his Son, it only follows that we'll be saved from judgment in his life. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is alive today, my friend. And because he lives, doesn't it stand to reason those who've been justified and reconciled to God would also be secure? What a waste of the payment for our sin. What a waste of the death of his Son if somehow we could be lost and we experience the judgment of God. You see what I'm saying? You see what Paul is saying? He's arguing here that, listen, if we're reconciled to God and we've been made friends with God and we're not enemies anymore, then certainly we're going to be saved from his wrath and from his judgment in his life. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Jesus Christ is alive today and with purpose. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's the permanence of our salvation. Jesus Christ is alive, and he makes intercession for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. "But this man," speaking of Christ, "because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of that, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Here we have a great high priest who's alive today. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to him. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How in the world then would we experience the judgment of God? Look with me at one more passage, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Man, what a great treasure that is. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And when he appears, we're going to appear with him in glory as well. Tell me that we're not secure in Jesus Christ. It's not possible for us to lose our salvation. It's not possible for us to experience the judgment of God if we've been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've been justified in Christ, we're going to be saved from God's wrath in Christ. If we've been reconciled to God and made friends with God because of Christ, we're also going to be saved by his life. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I don't know if that thrills your soul, but it sure does mine. Because he lives, you and I have absolute security as believers, and nothing can ever come between us and God, because Jesus Christ stands on our behalf. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, this thrills my soul. First John 2, in verse 1, John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Here he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin, but when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Listen, when we're accused before God, the Lord Jesus Christ takes our part before the bar of heaven, and he stands up for us as our defense attorney, and he pleads our case, and he shows the Father his wounds, and he tells the Father that we are children of God, and God the Father responds with, "Case dismissed. One of mine. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen? Wow. What a great truth. And Paul is expressing this great truth and trying to get his readers to understand this truth. And Paul doesn't usually set forth biblical truth in some dry, boring lecture type and then just say, okay, class is dismissed. Now, go back to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 11. These glorious truths that he's expressing should bring about or evoke some emotional response here, because he says regarding these things that he has shown regarding justification and being free from the wrath of God, he says in verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Here, the result of knowing that you're saved for sure is to joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, "and not only so." Basically, it means it doesn't stop there, folks. Class isn't dismissed yet. On top of all of this, and he says, if you understand this truth, listen, you will exult or glory or joy or boast in God for what he's done. Now, when we first started this section in chapter 5 a number of weeks ago, I think 4 weeks ago, I made mention of the fact that there is one word that occurs three times in this section of Scripture. It's translated in different ways into English, but it's the same Greek word, and it means the same thing. First of all, Paul, and we're talking about blessings of justification, Paul said in verse 2, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Look at verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." All right, there's the word rejoice. And then you get to verse 3, and Paul says, "And not only so, on top of that, but we glory in tribulation also." There's the word glory, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You get down to verse 11 here, and Paul says, "And not only so," it doesn't stop there, "but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word rejoice in verse 2, the word glory in verse 3, and the word joy in verse 11, all the same Greek word, and it means to exult. It means to make your boast. It's a very emotional word that Paul uses here. And we could maybe illustrate it or try to illustrate it in some ways. For example, you know, a young man marries his bride. He exults in her. And he says, man, she's the most beautiful thing that's ever lived. He glories in his bride. You know, maybe a photographer in Alaska would say, he would exult in the sunsets of Alaska. He would say, man, isn't that spectacular? Look at those awesome colors. Just the other day when Missionary Hall was here, he brought with him his drone. And we were out in the church parking lot, and it was right about sunset, 4 o'clock, 4:30, right in that area. And he took that thing up into the sky, and he was, you know, flying it around. He was capturing different images and so on, looking out to the south where the sun was setting. You could see there. You could see all this stuff. And I had no idea what it would actually look like until we took and put those images on the computer that he had recorded. And man, with the angle of that drone taking that video, and it was, you know, dropping down, you know, through the trees, you could see the sun, you know, as this thing would drop down and pan out, the sun would just pop right through those trees, and the colors were fascinating. The colors were amazing. Of the sunset in Alaska, you could see the range behind it. Just some amazing images. And you're just like, whoa, that's really cool. But you know what? Those are nothing compared to the rejoicing and the joying and the glorying and the boasting that we can have in God, because those who've been justified by Christ's blood and reconciled to God through the death of His Son, listen, we can exult, we can rejoice, we can glory, we can boast in God. There's no condemnation to me anymore. Isn't God awesome? Isn't God wonderful? That when we were haters of God, still in our sin, wanting nothing to do with God, hating God, God sent His Son to die in our place, enemies of God, so that He could reconcile us to Himself. Isn't God wonderful? And not only so, but we joy in God. Why? Because we're saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ. Listen, there's nothing that can compare to His love for you and for me. His grace, His tender mercies, they're boundless. There's no love like the love of Christ for sinners. That's you, my friend. Praise God. The last phrase of verse 11, he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In other words, through Christ, we've received the atonement. The word atonement here is a Greek word that means to exchange. It means restoration. It really means reconciliation. By Christ, we've received the reconciliation. This is actually the only time in our Bible where the word atonement is used in the New Testament. It's used frequently in the Old Testament, 102 times. In the Old Testament, the word, it's from the Hebrew word kafar. It means to cover. It means to expiate. It commonly means the ransom or the sacrifice by means of which reconciliation is effected between God and man. But it's used differently here in this case. In this place, it has a different sense. It means the reconciliation itself between God and man. It denotes not that we've received a ransom or an offering by which reconciliation might be effected, but the fact is, and it's the fact that we have and we are reconciled to God through Christ. Christ is that reconciliation that we have to God. The ancient meaning of our English word atonement really could be at-one-ment, meaning being at one or being reconciled. It's a done deal. It's a fact. Not that reconciliation might be affected, but that it's already happened. That's a glorious truth. It shows us that reconciliation is a finished work that we receive as God's gift. It's an objective, accomplished fact because of the cross. It also shows us that all of God's blessings, man, they only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by whom we've now received this reconciliation. You know, James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. They're all Christ. Our blessings that come from God are only in Jesus Christ. Paul states here, as we close, he states it as a given fact that those who've received this reconciliation, man, their joy and rejoice and glory and boast in God. But I have a question. Do you really joy and glory and boast in God? Have you spent time this week exalting, glorying, boasting in God because of all that He has freely given to you through Jesus Christ? I would encourage you, make some time every day. Open up God's Word as you start your day and pray. And ask the Lord to show you, Lord, show me today some of your unfathomable riches in Christ so that I can give you glory and worship and praise. Thank you, Lord, that I've been justified by Christ's blood. Thank you, Lord, that while I was your enemy, you reconciled me to yourself through the death of your Son. The fact that you're saved for eternity and you can't ever lose it, oh man, that's something to glory in. Amen? Justified by Christ's blood, saved from God's wrath, reconciled to God, although you were his enemy. That ought to cause our hearts to rejoice and to joy in God. Do you do that, friend, or do you get caught up in the busyness? Oh, I woke up late. I got to get going. Oh, I've got this to think about. I got that job. I've got this responsibility. All of a sudden, our minds just get centered on the here and the now. And we fail so often to give God the glory that He is worthy of. But my friend, if you just think about what God has done for you, what God has done for me, we can have our hearts centered and our minds focused, and we can give God the praise and the glory that He is worthy of. You know what? A blessing of justification that I know for sure that I'm saved. I know where I'm going to go when I die. I know exactly why I've been saved. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? I would say it's not on the merits of myself, but it's on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been set free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so thank you so much for the blessings of being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies. We're reconciled to God. We have peaceful relations. We have access to the grace of God. Your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness to us is great. The grace of God is boundless. The love of God is eternal. It's everlasting. So many blessings in being justified. One of which is the fact that we'll never, ever taste of the eternal wrath of God on our sin. Thank you, Lord, for this unspeakable gift. Cause our hearts to glory and to joy and rejoice in you. And then, Father, may we testify to this world. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, to tell of the goodness of God, that others might see and know the love of God for themselves. Father, I pray that you just, in these moments here, that we would reflect, and Father, that we would just be sober, but we'd also be joyful and rejoicing in what you've done for us. And Lord, if there are some here today who don't know for sure, Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.